On this, the seventh day of March in the year 2021, from the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, on God's good, great planet Earth. Welcome to the webcast. A sad day, a sad day, a sad day. Well, historically, the African American church has been a place where people could go in order to escape the misfortunes of a difficult life. The safest place in the black community was the church, strong in its traditions, in the absoluteness of its leaders, in the stability of its members that influenced the community in which one was raised. The church in the hood was a place to be if one lived in the rural or inner city locations. It was a place for the upwardly mobile African American. The history of the black church is as rich as any other culture in this country, the United States of America. It had as its leaders those serious-minded individuals and undaunted pastors that led the way by example. One of the outstanding occupations within the community that was, and I gotta put it in a way that you can understand it, it was that of being seen as a pastor. And that was a time when, or if you told someone that you were a pastor, then you were highly esteemed, looked upon, because you led by example. That was an outstanding occupation in the community. There used to be a kind of theme that came over our consciences when we passed by a church. The man that had that can of beer or that bottle of whiskey, when he passed the preacher nearing that particular part of the church, he would hide or say, "I'm sorry, Pastor," or excuse himself. The youth that swore calmed down when he saw the pastor when he came near the church house. It was known as a sacred place within our community. When all other places were losing foot and foundation, the black church stood firm and tall amongst all other obstacles. The black church was not a place that the press turned to for answers. Oh, no, no, not really. That was a time that the secular press understood that they were not welcomed in the church because the church didn't welcome what we call the world coming in that hallowed ground with their influences. The press was secular, and they knew that there was no relation between those of God's house and any other house. Only recently do we see cameras in the sanctuary documenting the private people poised to praise a God that never took lightly one sin against anything that reeked of holiness. Yes, yesterday's African American church is not the same as today's terrible Trinitarian tribe found in the African American community. "You're just too harsh," some may say. "Pastor John, you make me sick. Why don't you make it easy to understand? You sound as if you're an angry man. You must have been terribly harmed in your ministry over the years. You need to get a grip on reality. As times change and people kind of flow with that change. Come on, PJ. Get with the new program. No, my friend, not me. The reason that my website exists, the reason that I do the webcast, and the momentum of my heart is because of the passion for what the African community that is, could be. I'd like to read something to you, and maybe you'll get a better picture. In the year of 1865, a great African-American spokesman named Frederick Douglass, well, I have in front of me a narrative of the life of Frederick Douglass. That's the title of the book. I have it in my hands. And he was giving a speech, and a question was asked, what the black man wants. Or the white man might ask, what shall we do with the Negro? I am very much like Frederick Douglass, and I'd like to read his narrative. Someone had the know-it-all to document this back in 1865, well over 100 years ago. What shall we do with the Negro, Frederick writes, or says, I have but one answer from the beginning. Do nothing with us. Your doing with us has already played the mischief with us. Do nothing with us. If the apple will not remain on the tree of their own strength, if they are worm-eaten at the core, if they are early ripe and disposed to fall, let them fall. I am not for trying to fasten them on the tree in any way, except by nature's plan. Now, listen to Frederick Douglass and listen to what he's saying about black folk. That's why I'm reading this. And then he says, and if they will not stay there, let them fall. And if the Negro cannot stand on his own legs, let him fall also. All I ask is, give him a chance to stand on his own legs. Let him alone. If you see him on his way to school, let him alone. Don't disturb him. If you see him on his way to the dinner table at a hotel, let him alone. If you see him going to the ballot box, let him alone. Don't disturb him. Applause came up from the audience. If you see him getting into a workshop, just let him alone. Your interference is doing him positive injury. General Banks, preparation is of a piece which this attempts to prop up the Negro. Let him fall if he cannot stand alone. If the Negro cannot live, listen to this, friends, if the Negro cannot live by the line of eternal justice, meaning what God has given us, what God has shown us, so beautifully pictured, Frederick Douglass goes on in his discourse and says, to you in the illustration used by Mr. Phillips, he was giving a lecture, raising the words of other people that were speaking. I'm going to come down to the important part of his essay here. He says, he will work as readily for himself as the white man. A great many delusions have been swept away by this war. He was talking about the Civil War, which was being fought when Frederick Douglass made this speech. One was that the Negro would not work. He has proved his ability to work. Another was that the Negro would not fight. that he opposed only the most sheepish, check this, that he possessed the most sheepish attributes of humanity, was a perfect lamb, or an Uncle Tom disposed to take off his coat whenever required, fold his hands, and be whipped by anybody who wanted to whip him. But the war has proven that there is a great deal of human nature in the Negro, and that he will fight. Now, the reason that I read that, and I want to go back to what I was saying about the black church, because it used to be that we would read from people like Frederick Douglass and get a grip on who we were, where we were, where we were headed, and why we were headed in that direction. But my talk with you on my webcast today, we'll look at the past as well as the present, and then peer into the future that has a church hiding underground for fear of being transitioned into a cold, unfaithful group of people who love to party as opposed to the piety of true Christian demeanor. Let me go back and look at our past from the beginning. As I reflect upon my attempt to give a clear communicative discourse of my purpose in sharing this time with you, I'm faced a little bit with a paradox. How does one speak about a subject that he loves and that at the same time reflects upon that which is distasteful? Because I love the idea of what the African American church was supposed to be in America and what she was supposed to continue to do as she lived through history. How do I begin? I could start by stating that I am an ordained pastor living in the inner city of the United States of America, dwelling in the midst of an African American people that I love with my whole heart. I also teach theology to a handful of serious believers from time to time. And from time to time, I teach philosophy in the junior college system. I have been the host of live radio talk discussions for a good number of years discussing the Christian faith during the latter part of the 20th century, continuing to do so as I enter into this millennium. I have asked myself questions regarding the need to write. I start and I kind of stop, wondering if anyone could make sense of what I was saying in the first place. If I sound a little confused, please bear with me. I would hope that your interest in my story is definable through these words as I attempt to allow you to feel the tension of being involved in my Christian experience. What did Christianity look like during the days of the movements? And what I mean by the movements here is the third wave movement that swept the church with a storm in America. And what are the effects of that third wave? And you can look that up. It's documented in history when you look at Christianity. There were certain movements that were taking place. And this third wave movement took place in the African American community. And it's interesting because today, someone showed me a clip that I can go to on YouTube and see the funeral of Frederick Casey Price, the African-American pastor that heralded the third wave movement of the word faith doctrine, which I believe is heresy. But during this difficult time when the traditions that I thought were essential for survival of a vibrant people had nothing to do with God or the Bible as their ultimate objective, there was a development of a new way to rethink our faith. The church was now experiencing a transformation, is what they called it. It had slowly become a poisonous example of what the lack of what biblical authenticity could produce. In other words, the church became a garbage dump based upon word faith doctrine. And we're talking about people that followed people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Fred Price, and many other word faith adherents. What was it like to be a part of the body of Christ that lost its identity? How did it feel to see the rejection of the Word of God take place in my lifetime? Now, if I sound angry, I am. If I appear to be cynical, I am. I have struggled with many others of my generation as I thought about bailing out of the whole thing, turning away from the ministry, radio, the whole lot. Was it just my imagination running away with me? But I know better. Throughout it all, I thought to myself, this is the very tension that Christ must have felt as he sought for the words that best suited his dilemma in Gethsemane when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll begin with a brief but important look at my life, because many of you have come to my website and you're listening to me maybe for the first time. And I think it important for me as I'm alive. And at the time that I'm making this piece, I am 77 years young. I've been on the planet a while. It would do you well to know just a little bit about me. I would love to remain obscure, but as one of my proteges told me, PJ, it's time for you to speak, because people are dying all around, and when you die, they'll never know that this existed. The church deserves to hear from you, Pastor John. They deserve to hear such a person speak high and mighty words on prime time internet to a church that deems it unnecessary to listen to a person that claims to have biblical discernment, objective reality of plain truth. Allow me to share with you, the listener, this personality that many thought strange when in reality so many never really came to know, simply because the Christianity that I share is biblical and not a societal solution to the personal problems lived in an individual life. And the purpose of this discourse today is not to alarm you, the listener. Its intention is to inform you of the alarming decline of biblical Christianity that has taken place all over this beloved United States of America. Allow me to begin this treatise with a brief statement of who I am. I believe that if one understands the speaker, just like I just read from Frederick Douglass, well, when you hear from him clearly, it becomes a welcome encounter, as opposed to listening to the words of an angry black man that clearly never saw the light at the end of the tunnel. I was born on February the 8th, 1944. My father was in the Army and my mother was a housewife. I was a war baby. Being born during World War II provides an idea of why I am a free and independent thinker. I didn't grow up when there was an internet and where everybody was scrambling to get their phone before they left the house. I was one of those unique individuals that had the privilege of being raised when there were standards of morality. And might I say this, I was raised in a house with a mother and a father. The daddy worked and the mama stayed home and took care of the kids, and she worked at time when daddy needed a little help meat on the table. I was raised where there was morality and when being responsible was in style. I will not bemoan my blackness, being black and raised in what was known as a Will Rogers County Project facility in the heart of Watts on Central Avenue in Los Angeles, California, which is yet a controversial subject in the minds of many, because if you want to look through history, in 1965, the riots started there. The Watts riots. It's all in history past. It's in our minds. But that's just where life found me. I do not apologize for my blackness. As a matter of fact, I praise God for allowing me to be born in the black community. I truly believe that black people in America have accomplished what many other suppressed peoples could never sustain under the very same difficult conditions. Being black is just a matter of fact to me. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles. My recollections of attending 96th Street School, Compton Avenue grade schools remain as a clear focus as I think of those early days growing up in the inner city. I have recollections of a talkative little boy who had a wild and vivid imagination in those early days of my youth. Upon graduation from the sixth grade, I entered the difficult stage of middle school. Junior high is what my peers used to call it. Markham Junior High, located on Compton Avenue and 104th Street, was a dream place to be in the late 50s. Markham was not only a brand new school, but it had all of the latest teaching tools of the community, as well as the best teaching staff that I remember in my mind that could be afforded to an inner city school. It was and still is a showcase educational facility in South Central Los Angeles. And I'm telling you, if you go by Markham today, you say, when was this school? I was in their second graduating class. I then completed my high school at John C. Fremont High School, located in Los Angeles. Now, I will tell you, prior to going to Fremont High School, I attended Jordan High in Watts for 1 year, and then my last 2 years were spent at Fremont High. All right? Like many others that grew up in the inner cities, my life had its high points as well as its low valleys. I remember that my parents were hardworking and devoted to all of their children, not just one. There were no favorites. There were five of us. And I never remember a day when I was hungry growing up in that house. Things were difficult, but this is where the story takes off. God called me as a believer in August of 1967. I was taught the blessed word of God under the tutelage of Pastor James Billy Stanley. He personally taught me the meaning of the scriptures. I vividly recall Sunday school teachers' meeting held in the home every Thursday night of my life. It was there that I got a handle on the Word of God and its relationship to how I was to live as a Christian. I was schooled with the idea that solid teaching of the Holy Scriptures alone would sustain me spiritually. I was taught that anything other than what I learned about God and His Word was to be rejected. And the Bible alone was the standard of my Christian belief. It is this kind of teaching that no longer exists in the body of the church today in the black community. Due to the short-lived joy factor which many men of God race after, the objective truth as taught in the Word of God has been forfeited by the fancy, fleshly, desirable trappings of a new message called good news, which is nothing but bad commentary on God's good word. My dear wife of 34 years died before I did, convinced me to go back to school. I followed her suggestion and received an associate arts degree in governmental supervision. I then continued and went on to pursue a Bachelor of Arts degree in philosophy from California State University, Dominguez Hills in Southern California. I furthered my education in theology as I finished up a master's in pastoral ministry at Talbot Theological Seminary, located on the campus of Biola University in La Mirada, California. Married with two wonderful daughters, working full-time and attending classes when I could, I finally finished up with a good grip on conservative theological Bible training from one of the finest institutions back in that day, Biola University, has gone through the process of great change in the once conservative teachings have given way to themes which are not wholly biblical. And this happens in practically every status of biblical education. And so now here in the year 2021, when I'm making this webcast, the institution that's in question is the Master Seminary, headed by Dr. John MacArthur, going through great tribulation and trial, finding out a lot of things that are totally unbiblical, which causes its president of its institutions to resign it, flat out. So in the year 2021, following the call of God in my life in 1988, I was saved in 1967, called to preach in 1985, took the pastorate in 1985. I answered the voice of the Lord to enter into full-time ministry. I pastored the Olivet Baptist Church, my home church, as a matter of fact, the only church that I was affiliated with for all of my Christian experience. After successfully preaching and teaching a very hard and disciplined line of Christianity, the membership went up from the congregation of about 40 people to approximately a little over 300 people within a period of 7 or 8 years. Bible was the sole book that the church was fed. I quickly placed teachers that I thought were dedicated to teaching what I taught, the Bible alone. I attempted to manifest the love of Christ that he had for all believers, not just black. As a matter of fact, it was one of my clarion calls to make that church a Christian church and not a black Baptist church. One of my deceased deacons, he's dead now, he said, boy, you lost your mind. This is a black church. You asking all these Hispanics in here and these white folk coming in here, we don't know what you build in here. No, I was just carrying on the tradition of what being a Christian was. There's no such thing as a black or a white church. So I attempted to manifest that love of Christ that he did to all of the believers as I held the Book of Books as the example of biblical authenticity. It did not take long for evil to enter into that congregation. You see, I always thought that those that studied under me believed in what I taught. That's where I was wrong. I didn't ask for affirmation. I just kind of expected it. I never asked for affirmation. That's why, of the years that I preached, I never gave an invitation to join the church. If people wanted to listen to the Bible, I told them to come back next week. I became a Christian before TBN, that's the Trinity Broadcasting Network, came on the air. Can you believe that? I became a Christian before there was a Paul and Jan Crouch. My media training was programs like Back to the Bible with J. Vernon McGee and the like. I was a conservative Christian. I never took too much stock in politics, and therefore I never suggested to the congregation who or what to vote for. To this date, I do not cast my vote for any particular party or any man, because all men, in my estimate, are totally depraved and not worthy to follow. I would only ask my congregation to read the Bible and then come to their own decision based upon what they knew to be true to the scriptures and in their own minds and in their own hearts. I never, as a pastor, try to control what people that studied under me thought or believed. That kind of mentality worked for me. Why should it not work for them? After all, I am an independent thinker with good reasons. That was a thought that I had on the issue. As in many other misguided pastoral decisions that I made during that time, mistakes and miscalculations of others were my greatest enemy. That's right. I put too much trust in them. I thought that because they read the same Bible I believe, that they believed like I believed. In 1997, the ministry was devastated by rumors and innuendo, which brought about my resigning a ministry. Man, can you believe that? Resigned a ministry that I was in for about 30 years. It devastated my wife and my two daughters. Of course, I blame myself. I believe that if anything went wrong in the church, that it must be the pastor's fault. After all, he was supposed to be up on everything, right? Another big mistake. Keep listening, friends. Keep listening. Oh, how time heals all misfortune. Beginning again, only to have the same thing happen 2 years later. Fellowshipping with men that I thought were operating in the real, only to discover that they had a completely different agenda than the one that I had. That forced me into isolation. See, I want you to know who you're listening to, because some of you are going through the same thing. I know of a black man that was in a huge denomination here in South Central Los Angeles. Matter of fact, their bishop built a cathedral down on Crenshaw. This man was a minister and in line to be a minister, only to come to find that man devastated this man. To this day, this man is on crack cocaine out of his mind. Because that's what following men in a church would do to you. But it just merely forced me into isolation. I really wanted out of this church thing at this time, and I wanted out for good. My thoughts were, what's going on? Why is it so difficult to do what Jesus did without coming into contact with people that seem to be anything other than true to what faith in the Lord Jesus was? It was at that time that I came into contact with a very dear friend of mine, Dr. Robert Klink. I had ministered talk radio presentations for years with this man. Still a very good friend of mine. And some of the men that functioned with me. Some of the men, not Bob Klink, were full of deception to the point having me to resign from a radio ministry. They stole that from me. I can't believe these people did this kind of dirt. And what God called me to be was an apologist to defend the truth against heretics. And now to see that they had a heretic's funeral in Los Angeles in the Doom Dome, that's what I call it. They call it the faith dome. Has nothing to do with biblical faith. I haven't watched it. It's over a four-hour funeral. I can only imagine what they said. They even ordained this man, this clown, as an apostle. Can you believe that? A modern-day apostle. And black people, with all the college education that we had, with all the bold advancements that we've had, no. You know what? I was so disillusioned by everything. I attended in Dallas, Texas. It was a Diaprox conference. I just sat down and listened to a presentation on the dialectic. And it's interesting because when I began to teach philosophy in the college, I began to study George Friedrich Hegel and Marxism and Leninism and all these doctrines of the dialectic. And I had no idea that the system existed, especially within the Christian church. And my good friend Dean Golcher, and Dean is still alive, God bless him. I haven't spoken with him in a while. He and his dear wife, and he invited me to come by with my friend Dr. Bob from Los Angeles to participate in some of his concerts. So I was sitting down during the presentation. I didn't have any money. Bob bought me a ticket, flew me into Dallas with him because I was very disillusioned at the time. And it was during the second hour of the presentation when it finally hit me. Dean was describing what happened to me as well as defining the processes in which I had been deceived. Because you see, that's what when you follow other people and don't follow the Spirit of God and listening to your own heart, that's what happens. At first, I looked at Dean and asked myself, what makes him any different from the other people with their lies about faith in Christ? You see, I had been through it all for such a long time that I no longer wanted to believe in anyone about anything about God. And this is long after I had built ministry and pastored the church and all of that. Upon my review of some of Dean's material, and you can still see his website on my, you just go down to the end of this one page and you see Dean Golcher, and that's his work. Dean is not a dumb man. He's brilliant. And if you read what he says, you have to have a brain, because if you don't have a brain, you won't be able to. That's why a lot of people can't follow me, because they don't have a brain. Especially now when you're going to put your grandma in the pulpit and have her screaming at you like she's saying, boy, clean up that desk. Oh, no, 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 not really. So you see, I had been through it all. And I didn't want to believe in anybody anymore. Upon my review of some of the material and staying in contact with Bob Klink, a fellowship grew. The next step was a simple one. What do I do with all this information? How do I become a better resource person for the African American in the community that I'm a part of? And I'll tell you what happened. I sat down and I watched the church self-destruct. And I watched men that wouldn't hear truth, wouldn't abide by it. After much prayer and study on the dialectic, I was asked to join the team as an African-American pastor to speak on the process from the vantage point of a concerned pastor. For years, I'd been on the team, and it's been rewarding to my heart to be a pastor and a commentator to help speak to people from all over the country to share with them what was happening to our church. Understanding how God's people have been deceived is clearly recognizable by a church that truly listens to that godly pastor. I have no other intention other than to assist good men and women of God to warn God's children about the dangers that are confronting them about a system that has been set up to bring the church into a state of shame, which he is in today. How does this work in God's people? And how does God's people get out of this trap? Well, let's look at the state of the change. The state of the change and the shame that comes with it. First of all, you have to study the scriptures for yourself. If God's people do not know scripture for themselves, they are likely to follow almost anything. The church has been dumbed down for at least the past 15, 25 years. We have bought books and read commentaries of so-called church leaders that have another agenda other than that of God's. A study of the scriptures on the behalf of the lone individual Christian qualifies as safe indoctrination to the true Christian. You got to study that book on your own. Secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to complete his work as opposed to another man's agenda. Listen to me now. Often I ask this question while doing live radio. Why are you listening to this man or this woman? The question is a simple one that I ask because I'm assuming that the person studies for themselves. If that did take place, we would not have as many Christians following persons that have no idea of what the Bible really teaches. You see, if one knows for himself, he has no reason to place all of his confidence in the false teachings of others. Why do you think Fred Price built that big old place down there in South Central? Why do you think they built that doom dome? Because they surveyed the churches in the area, in the black community, and found that most African-American Christians, like white American Christians, are dumbed down about what the Bible really teaches. So we should then ask God to speak to our hearts as well as pray about what we've just studied. Yield yourself to God's leading. The same Holy Spirit that loves me will love you as his child. He speaks to me, he'll speak to you. If we learn how to yield to him, but you know what? We become full of anxiety, and we won't listen to God. Thirdly, find a Bible fellowship and align yourself with that. Now, very rarely are you going to find one in America today. When you do find a true Bible fellowship, they look kind of cultic because they meet in small groups. They study the Bible. You don't even know they're meeting. It's like they're hiding out, teaching the Word of God to sincere hearts that want to learn the truth. Now, listen. This, not only is this final step difficult to do, finding that small fellowship, it is almost impossible now that most of the organized church has given itself over to the consensus movement. You see, you may ask, what do I do? Where do I go to find a fellowship that'll teach the truth? Well, I can't answer that question in full for you, but here again, listening to someone else that has no idea what God desires in your life is not the answer. I would suggest these simple steps. First, pray to your Heavenly Father. In other words, if you have a relationship with God, why would you expect Him not to answer you? He may answer in ways in which you would not expect. He assisted me years ago, and God told me to start a small Bible study group in my garage. That's right. Listen to me, people. Listen to me. As of this date, I have taught over, my goodness, I can't believe it, 200 people in the Word of God. And many of them are good teachers throughout the communities of Los Angeles. And I'm grateful for God for that. So go to God in prayer. Secondly, what must you do? Walk out in behalf of the Lord. In belief, that is, that the Lord will answer you. Walk out of that church that you're in. Leave it. Get up and leave cold turkey. If indeed you have prayed to the Lord about where it is that He wants you to be, and you don't second guess God, He always knows what's best for you. Don't waste your time going from church to church only to find that your leaders have been placed into that very process of the dialectic, following God and what He is saying in your heart. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, but John, the people are dumb. Were they dumb because they haven't studied under a good teacher? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. That's Harcourt screaming, and there he goes. He saw something. He's going to get him. Get him, Harcourt. Broman is gone, but Harcourt is alive. He doesn't allow anyone to walk their dog. Yeah, there it is. Gentrification has taken over my neighborhood. I see more of my gentrified neighbors walking their dogs. All right. Thirdly, ask the Lord to give you the spirit of boldness and confidence as you live for Him. See, because if you're a weak dude or woman, you're not going to be able to live on your own. Now, I believe that this is most important of all. The Lord would have all of us as His subjects be bold in their personal faiths. It is of great importance that each of us know how to conduct ourselves when we are confronted with compromise, because that's what the church is going to ask you to do. I recall when Grace Community Church, right before they start going through their upheavals over there, I said, don't be buying all this man's books and everything. I keep your eye on people. Oh, he's a good man. He's this. And now look at that. You got white people within his own congregation talking about him, telling the truth on him. Because God has never been behind a bunch of money and a bunch of preachers getting rich. I've never been rich. I've never made more than $45,000 a year in my life? And do I look and sound healthy to you? As the Lord gives you this certain boldness, it will be His confidence, not yours. You will know why you are saying what needs to be said. You will not be at odds with those people that are not in the church that might suggest that you are to objectively believe in what they're saying. You're not going to be at odds with people that are not like you. If you ask God, He'll answer. He has said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's in John chapter 11, verse 22. Also look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This verse speaks of confidence that each of us ought to possess. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What a wonderful promise that our faithful Lord gives us. Now, I would pray that as you continue fighting this lone individual fight that you are fighting, and it's important that you know that you're in this battle for yourself, that you realize that there are certain persons that have crept into God's flock for the purpose of destruction of that very flock itself. Please continue to pray for me. If you have a heart to do so, after I'm dead and gone, thank God for my life. I want to thank God for Dean Gulcher and his wife. Man, he used to get in this car and drive from city to city, state to state. When he came to California, we sponsored him in our church. It was great. And you know what? I have no regrets. But I thought that I'd take some time and share that with you. The week, man, this is amazing. This week, they had Fred Price's funeral. Man that said that he can speak life. And when I hear how COVID ate him up before he died, a horrible way to die. In total contradiction of how he said he would. Now, let me say this to you. To those of you that know me, to those of you that don't know me, God has left us, should have water here, shouldn't it? God has left us with His Word, the Bible. You can get a translator in any language you want. I've changed some of my views concerning Christianity since I've seen it go through the loops and everything else. I've had friends. I want to thank personally, and I don't do this much, but I got to say, Ramey Lynch from back east. Ramey Lynch. Go to my commentary on my commentary page, and you can read some. Ramey no longer, he like me, has parachuted out of evangelicalism because he's seen what it's led to. I want to thank Ramey for being a friend of mine and other friends that have been faithful. I'm stepping out on a limb when I name names now, but I'm doing it because they know my heart. I want to thank Zarek Steve Reamer and his brother John Reamer and their father John Senior John Reamer for their brother James Reamer for being faithful. Don't worry about that sound. That's just my system having a hiccup. I want to thank them for referring some of you to my website, and maybe you can get a better grip on who I am, what I've gone through, and why I do what I do. Thank you. And I think that's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to play any music today. And thank you for your prayers. And if you don't agree with me and won't pray for me, I thank you for that too, because I don't need you to pray for me. I'm going to die when God wants me to die. I thought that when I had my open heart surgery, it was done. I told my daughters, if I die on that table under that surgeon's blade, all praises and glory be to God. I said, you can take all that stuff and burn it up and do whatever you want to do with it. But someone has told me, John, you better historically put this stuff down. And so that after you leave here, somebody will say, was there a black preacher in this country that could latch on to a national religion that we had? That showed us the way before anarchists jumped in and used something as stupid as a Hegelian dialectic to deceive you. Now, if you want to know more about that, I think I may do something on the dialectic to just keep you insightfully in contact with that stuff, and so you won't go over the deep end. God bless you, folk. Thank you for coming to my website today.